Sorry, I can't be with you today. Corona has come to our household, so we're isolating at home and trying to get better and trying to make sure no one else gets sick. I want to say a huge thank you to everyone who's helped out, stepped in over the last few weeks. A few of us have gone down with COVID in our church, and so many people just jumped in and stepped in at the last minute to help out. I just want to say a huge thank you. Really appreciate everyone who's done that. I also want to let you know next week, the 17th, there's something really exciting that I want to share with you. So that's just a little teaser for next week. Looking forward to something exciting for next week. But let's pray as we come to the God's Word today. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your Word. And Lord, as we consider this act of beauty today, as we consider this act of betrayal today, would you move in our hearts so that we might see Jesus for all he is worth? And I pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us to follow you, to serve you wholeheartedly. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever fired off a bottle rocket? You know, the bottle rockets, you fill it with water and you start pumping the pump, and each pump of the handle builds the pressure just a little bit more. And then there comes a moment, one stroke, one moment when the seal is broken and launches the rocket off into the sky. Of course, the pressure has been building, but there's a moment when the rocket is launched. Some moments cascade like a pebble that is the first pebble that launches the avalanche, or the spark that lights the fuse, or the first domino that falls. Our passage today is one of those moments. The pressure has been building throughout the Gospel of Mark, but here something breaks, and in the breaking, life and love is poured out. Let's look at those first couple of verses. Keep it open there in front of you. Mark 14, verse 1 and 2. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. The pressure has been building for a while now. For Jesus, the die is cast. The religious leaders have decided that Jesus will be arrested and killed. And there's only one thing holding them back. It's the delight of the crowd. It's days before Passover. Jerusalem is packed with pilgrims who've come for the festival. And the crowds seem to listen to what Jesus teaches with delight. Now, these men, these religious leaders, have already decided to kill Jesus, but they're being held back because of the optics. How's this going to look if we do this during the festival in front of all these people? There was a political reason as well. Passover was a time when often nationalistic zeal was whipped up in the nation. Any kind of trouble or controversy was sure to stir up the people. The last thing they needed was to make a hero of Jesus. Any rioting that broke out in the city would bring down the boot of Rome on them. So they had decided that Jesus was going to die, but they can't yet act. Unless there was a secret, hidden way to put their plan into place, they had to wait until the festival was over and the crowd was gone. Meanwhile, Jesus is staying in Bethany nearby. He and his disciples are staying outside Jerusalem and coming in and out. As they eat their evening meal, someone comes and pours out an extravagant gift. And look at verse 3. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. This unnamed woman does something unexpected and shocking. She pours an entire jar of perfume over Jesus. Very expensive perfume. It was customary when a guest came to a house to have their head anointed with oil, but to have an entire jar of costly perfume poured on someone was unheard of. This is clearly a symbolic gesture of love and devotion because she smashes the jar, she pours it all out, she holds nothing back, nothing kept in reserve. She pours it all out on Jesus. What she did was costly, extravagant, lavish, It was startling. It was scandalous. It was shocking. You can tell it was shocking because look at the story. The rest of the people there were shocked. They were indignant. They were outraged. Look at verse 4 and 5. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. You can see just how extravagant this act was. To take a whole year's wages and pour it down the drain. What was she thinking? What a waste. You think about what you could do with a year's wages. Think about how much good you could do for the poor with a whole year's wages. What a waste. No wonder they were outraged. There's a pretty brutal utilitarian ethic here, isn't there? She's wasted the perfume, and if she'd sold it, it could have gone to helping the poor. They're quick to tell her in the most harsh terms what she should have done with the perfume. There's an ethic that reduces everything to its dollar value and its functional utility. But we get to peek behind that ethic here. It doesn't have a place for beauty. It doesn't have a place for love. It doesn't have a place for honor or for worship. Think about, and I wonder how much they spent on their Passover lamb that they'd be eating in a couple of days. In 2 days' time, they're going to sit down, a whole lamb, maybe two, but no one questions it. Why? Because it was part of the worship of ancient Israel. They were called to stop, to celebrate, to remember, and to feast. It was a time for almsgiving. It was a time of charity for the poor, but it was also a time for celebration and feasting. It is important that our worship includes beauty and honor and love. Let me read a quote. This is one of the commentators. He says, "The world has never had a problem with religion in moderation. It has no problem with too much wealth or power or sex or influence, but it has a problem with too much religion." That is evident here. The unnamed woman deems Jesus worthy of her sacrifice, whereas the disciples, they do not. End of the quote. This woman didn't pour the perfume down the drain. She poured it on Jesus. She pours it out in worship. She pours out her most precious perfume, probably a family heirloom, and she uses it up completely on Jesus. Do you think she sat down with a calculator or a spreadsheet before she did that? Do you think she checked the market value to see if her investment was going up or going down? Of course not. That isn't how love or honor or worship works. She loved Jesus. She wanted to worship Jesus. And so she picks up her most precious perfume and she pours it out completely without reserve. Because she thought that Jesus was far more precious than any perfume. I don't know why she did it. We aren't told her motivation, but Jesus sees in that act something deeper and more profound than she could have known. Have a look at verse 6 through to 9. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in remembrance of her." You might think that Jesus would agree with them about caring for the poor. It was a huge theme in his teaching. In Matthew 25, he goes so far as to say that when we clothe or feed or house or heal the poor, we do it for him. We can't read Jesus' words here as a complacent apathy or a lack of concern about the poor. It isn't a fatalistic statement about the inevitability of poverty. Jesus advocated for the poor and he commanded his followers to do the same. Jesus' point is that what she's done is beautiful and profound. It's full of love and honor. It is worship. And he receives that love and that honor and that worship without any embarrassment. He's been calling his disciples to follow him, even at the cost of their lives. And so he isn't offended by the lavish nature of this gift. He receives her love and her worship, and he rebukes those who would criticize her for her devotion. To shame her and criticize her for her love and devotion is to dismiss what Jesus finds beautiful. You know, it's easy to be a critic, sit on the sidelines, throwing criticism. It's easy to be a cynic. But the kingdom doesn't need more critics. It needs more disciples. The kingdom doesn't need more cynics. It needs worshippers. Jesus points to what she's done and he says that it is more profound than they knew. This act of devotion becomes a preparation for his burial. It was usual in the ancient world to anoint a dead body with spices and oils to preserve it against the smell of decay. Her act of worship is a moment of beauty and tenderness before the horror and the hatred of the crucifixion. He receives it as the love and the worship and the tenderness that it was. Mark doesn't tell us her name. She joins the ranks of all the women in Mark's gospel whose names have been forgotten, but whose actions will be remembered forever. Like the woman who crept up behind Jesus to touch his cloak and received healing. Or like the widow who put in the two small copper coins at the temple. Jesus sees this woman. He receives this woman's worship. He commends this woman's faith. What do you know about Simon the leper, the host of this gathering? What do you know about him? Nothing. Nothing. He's forgotten by history. We know his name, but we know absolutely nothing about him. He is named but forgotten. But this woman, she's unnamed, but she will be remembered for her faith forever. And now the darkness comes full circle. We remember Judas Iscariot. We remember his name. We remember what he did. Have a look at verse 10 and 11. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and they promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Judas goes to the chief priests to betray Jesus. The opportunity that the chief priests were looking for, it's just presented itself. They couldn't arrest him publicly, but with a traitor on the inside, one who could lead them to where Jesus was going to be, well, then they can arrest Jesus and haul him off in secret. His death will take place during the Passover after all. And all the echoes of the Passover lamb that they could not hear will ring out in the death of Jesus. But they're too blind to see it. They're too deaf to hear it. Why did Judas do what he did? You know, people have wondered for centuries. Some paint him as black as tar. Others try to find some misguided nobility in his actions. Mark doesn't tell us why he did what he did. It does seem, though, that this woman's act of worship was the catalyst that caused Judas to betray his Lord. This was the moment. Maybe it was greed that ate him up inside. Maybe he was offended and scandalized by her devotion. We don't know. But when that alabaster jar was broken, something inside Judas broke as well. Judas betrays his Lord. Do you see the contrast? One, an act of worship and devotion done for all to see, poured out at great cost, and it is met with outrage and offense. The other, an act of betrayal, done in secret, hidden in the dark, lining his pockets with blood money, and it is met with delight. One act of tenderness, preparing for his burial. Another act of betrayal, handing him over to crucifixion. We've seen beauty and love, indignation and betrayal. It's the response of discipleship that we are confronted with again and again in the Gospel of Mark, to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and lay down our all before King Jesus, or to turn our back on him, to betray him, to walk away from him. Yeah, this woman could see it, and we are invited to see it as well, that Jesus is worth our soul, our life, our all. He is more precious than anything. He is the pearl of great price that's worth losing everything else for. Is he worth it? Is he? He is. His love, his mercy, his greatness, his goodness are worth more than anything else that we could have. He's worthy of all our love and worship and devotion because he poured out his life for us. Because he poured out his life for us. Jesus calls this woman's sacrifice a beautiful act, preparing his body for burial. Her beautiful act of love is a tiny precursor to the much more beautiful act of Jesus' sacrifice for us. We need to stop again and look at the beauty and the love of what Jesus did for us. Was it beauty? How could the crucifixion be called beautiful? Could you think of a more brutal, violent, ugly end? In 2014, Mel Gibson made his movie, The Passion of the Christ. It met with mixed reviews and it was very controversial. It was criticized particularly for its extreme violence. Some were moved deeply, others were horrified. Some found it to be nothing more than just a turgid snuff film. Others found it to be spiritually powerful art. One critic, a former altar boy, he said this. He said, "It is the most violent film I've ever seen. What Mel Gibson has provided for me, for the first time in my life, is a visceral idea of what the passion consisted of. This is not a sermon or a homily, but a visualization of the central event in the Christian religion, take it or leave it." Could the horror of that spectacle really be called beautiful? Could you think of a greater waste of a life? Aside from the horrific brutality, it's the sheer waste of a life. Jesus was cut down after a brief ministry in the prime of his life. So much potential, so much good. Just struck down, cut off. What a waste. What was it all for? It was all for love. That's why it's beautiful. That's why it wasn't a waste. Jesus knew that he was going to die in a way that no one could see. Not the woman, not the disciples, not the priest, not Judas Iscariot. Jesus knew he was heading for the cross. And yet he poured out his life without reserve. He held nothing back. Next week, we're going to see Jesus wrestling with the immense cost in the Garden of Gethsemane. He cried tears, sweated blood, and after the agonizing cost was laid before him, he chose to give it all. The infinitely precious life of Jesus was poured out completely without reserve. Was it beautiful? Yes. Yes. It is the supreme act of God's love. Somewhere in the horror, it becomes the most beautiful of sacrifices because it was love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his most precious, beloved Son, given up for us. And through his sacrifice of love, there is eternal life for all who believe. His life is poured out and we are given eternal life. The perfect, beautiful one is broken for us, and the guilty, shamed, broken ones are healed, set free. We become beloved children of God through what he has done for us. His sacrifice is the most beautiful, fragrant offering ever given. Ephesians 5:1-2, it says this, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. His life was a fragrant offering, more beautiful than the richest perfume. There are two invitations for us. The first and the most important is to receive Jesus' love. He poured out his life as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God for you. He did it because he loved you. If you've received him as your Savior and your Lord, you can be assured of forgiveness and eternal life with God. He did what he did to save you and reconcile you to God and to give you life with him. It is the most beautiful act of love that has ever been poured out for you, and he's inviting you to receive it. In his death for you, he is offering life to you. This is the invitation for you. The second invitation is for us to live a life of love. Because of Jesus, we are beloved children of God. We could not be more loved. We could not be more accepted by God. And when we grasp the immensity of Jesus' love for us, it moves us too to live lives of love. We love because he first loved us. Even when love is hard or costly or it requires sacrifice, we love. This is what it means to worship him. We live lives of love, pouring out our life for him, pouring out our life for others, knowing that this is a beautiful thing, a beautiful and fragrant offering to God in honor of the one who gave his life as the one beautiful, fragrant offering for us. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we praise and honor you for your sacrifice. You held nothing back, pouring out your most beautiful life for us. Or would you move our hearts to see the beauty of it, to see the preciousness of it, to see the cost of it, and to know that you did this for us because you love us. And Lord, I pray that that love would well up in us too. That just like that woman, we would lay our treasures before you, our hopes before you, our lives before you. Would you please be at work in us, that we too would live lives, a fragrant, beautiful offering to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Again, I'm looking forward to being with you next week.